The verse for today is Hosea 8:7-10. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel is swallowed up. Already they are among the nations as a useless vessel. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up, and the king and princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute.
I don't know where Scott went. Good to have you back. Good to have you back, Scott. Thank you for leading us. Have you ever noticed when, this isn't the sermon, this is separate. Have you ever noticed that when life is hard, you just kind of reach and grab at things, and oftentimes those things, they tend to slip through your fingers, and if you are able to hold on to them, they oftentimes seem to have a hard time bearing the weight that you're trying to hang from them. One of the things I really appreciate about Scott and his leading and song selection is that he picks songs that are primarily filled with things that don't change, regardless of the circumstances around us. And these were a great example of that. Something that we can hold on to that won't slip through our fingers and that can bear all the weight of whatever trial may come our way. Those are the things we want to fix our eyes and our minds and our hearts on. Those are the things we want to cling to when life is hard. So thanks, Scott, for that. Well, if you weren't here last week, you should know that the sermon is part two. I honestly believed that I could get through all of 8 in one sermon, and then I realized halfway through last week it was going to take 2, and then halfway through this week I realized, oh goodness, it's going to be 3. So this is part 2 of what was supposed to be 1, and then I actually wrote the introduction where it said part 2 of 2, and now it's part 2 of 3. There's 4 sets of warnings in Hosea chapter 8. If you look at Hosea 8:1, there's a clause there that carries through, even though it's only stated once at the beginning of 8, it carries through in each of these 4 sections, and that is, set the trumpet to your lips, Hosea declared. Set the trumpet to your lips. That's just another way of saying, sound the alarm. There are problems at hand. There are dangers afoot. I'm going to tell them to you. God loves you. Your Father loves you, and He wants you to know that you are in a dangerous spot. And there are 4 sections of these warnings. Sound the alarm. And so we looked at the first 2 last week, which was verses 1-3, and then verses 4-6. And this week we're going to look at the third warning, the third signal of danger, the third time that Israel ought to have put the trumpet to her lips and sounded the alarm. Now, each of these warnings takes roughly the same form. So there's danger, there's trumpets blaring, it's the siren in Wyoming that goes off, or wherever you live, you hear it, and then Hosea says, here's why this is going off, and he explains to the Israelites, why are you hearing this? Why is this alarm blaring? And then, secondly, he explains, what's at stake? If you refuse to respond appropriately to this danger, what can you expect? What will happen? So all 4 of the warnings in this chapter take that same basic form. What's the issue at stake? What's the danger you're in, and what will happen if you don't respond as God calls you to? And so just like last week then, and just like next week, we'll consider His warnings and what's at stake. We'll do this as a reminder. Remember, He was talking to them about very specific things that they were doing and the Assyrian army that was about to devour them. But for us, we'll do this. We come back and we read this, and as a reminder that we too must carefully consider the calling of God on our lives, the consequences of disobedience, which we've all been disobedient. And then, why do we go back to this thousands of year old text to a people who were wiped out not long after this? Why do we go back to that? Because it reminds us of the amazing grace of God, who sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to obey in our place, even to death on a cross. So let's Let's pray that God would see fit to work all of this in us for His glory and our good. Let's pray. God, this is another of many sobering texts in Hosea. This is a book that contains word after word and verse after verse and paragraph after paragraph and chapter after chapter of warning to the people of God who had wandered and had gone astray from the purposes and plans of God, from the protection of God, from the blessings of God, from obedience to God, from acknowledging God as King. And so, God, in them we find ourselves. In them we find our own tendencies to wander into the wilderness when You have made us a path of righteousness. But in seeing that, in seeing all this treachery and destruction and hardship and, as we'll see today, futility and multiplied troubles and consequences that are immediate and eternal, in seeing all of this in them, we have an opportunity to see it in ourselves before, like Israel, it's too late. And so, God, help us once again, week after week, help us to feel the weightiness of this text. Help us to see ourselves in it in order that the gospel would be the good news to us that it truly is. In order that we would see Christ as not just an option among many or an opiate for the masses or a way to numb something that's in us. But that we would see Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, the rescue of the Father for us, His rebellious children. Let us see that plainly and worship You more fully as we contemplate who we are apart from Christ and what Christ did for us that we don't deserve and the new life that You offer us in Him. May these be increasingly the realities through which, the primary, the driving realities through which we see You in this world and ourselves, in order that we might be a light, in order that our lives and families and marriages and church might testify to the power of God to transform even the most broken, the most lost, the most hurting, the most sinful. Help our lives in response to this text demonstrate to the world that no one is too far gone, that no one is so lost that You cannot reach them through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here's the third set of warnings in chapter 8. It's in verses 7 through 10. We find Israel in danger for two reasons. One is because she had given herself to a life of utter futility. She had given herself to things that were only and always futile. And secondly, because in so doing, she had given herself to a life of not just trouble that comes from futility, but multiplied trouble, trouble after trouble after trouble. Those were the primary warnings, the primary reason for the trumpets and the alarms that were going on in this section. After looking at those, we'll look at what the result was certainly going to be for Israel as she remained unrepentant. So let's talk about Israel's futility. Now I need you to put your, maybe that's what that was, put your thinking caps on with me for just a little bit. I hope most of the sermon is very accessible. I hope all of it is, but even to kids. But this section, there's a chain of logic I need you to follow with me. The God of the Bible is never accidental. Okay, I read a little bit this week. Penicillin evidently was accidentally discovered. There are things in history that change the course of history that were accidents. Never is that the case with the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is never accidental. That is, everything about God is always and only purposeful. Further, there is nothing in the universe that God has not assigned purpose to. God is never accidental. All that He does is purposeful. Further, God has assigned purpose to everything in the universe. There is nothing in the universe that God has not assigned purpose to. There is a particular way in which every person, every place, everything, every institution, every emotion, everything, there's a particular way in which everything is designed by God to function. Still with me? What's more, every purpose of God is good, and only the purposes of God are good. God has given purpose to everything, everything. They're only good, and only the purposes of God are good. God's ways always leads to goodness, and there are no alternative paths to goodness. Truly, God's purposes are always better than every alternative. I'm going to come back to the logical chain in a second, but let me try to give you an example of what I mean here. God is just, and He purposed mankind to join Him in justice. God is just, and He made us. Part of the purpose for which He made us is to join Him in His justice. Justice, basically, means fairness. And so we're to be fair in all of our dealings as God is fair in all of His. This is good. Every alternative is bad. This is why, kids, you know this, you felt this, all of us have experienced this. This is why we rightly recoil at bullying, stealing, deceit, child abuse, bribery, and the like. Those things go against God's nature and the purpose for which He made relationships, resources, speech, kids, and power. Therefore, they are unjust and not good. We can't go against God's design and be good. God made us to be just, and therefore every alternative to justice is bad. Okay, back to the logical chain. Because of all of this, living as God calls us to is always meaningful and significant and productive. Where you find something where God has called you to live in a certain way or He's made you for a certain purpose, it will always be significant and meaningful and productive, while every alternative is always meaningless, insignificant, and barren. Let me say that again. Purposefulness and fruitfulness are always connected only to faithfulness to God, while vanity and futility are always only connected to faithlessness. I'm going to land this plane. Again, there's a particular way in which every single person, place, thing, institution, and emotion is designed by God to function. And it is only when we function according to God's design that we can experience the fullness of life that God intended. You with me? If God made you a screwdriver, you might be able to pound a nail, but it's going to be much more difficult and inefficient than it would be for a hammer. Of course, as we'll see in just a little bit from verse 10, the consequences for rejecting God's design for you are much higher than mere futility, but they are never less than that. We cannot go against God's design and fail to face frustration and difficulty eventually. And therefore, to the text. The Bible regularly speaks to the danger of investing in vain or futile things. Things that go against God's good design. You find it all over. In fact, God has given us an entire book of the Bible designed, intended to help us see this, to experience this. Oftentimes, it doesn't seem that way at first. Alternatives to God's design don't seem futile to us at first, but it's only because we've never reached the end. And what I mean by that is it might seem as if chasing after money for security or joy or satisfaction will give us those things, if only we had a little bit more. But because we've never had all the money, we keep chasing it. Well, Solomon had all the money. And so in Ecclesiastes, we have an entire book that shows us the end. He had all the power. He had all the money. He had all the resources. And he saw that at the end of those things under the sun is vanity, futility. We have an entire book warning us of the dangers of going against God's design for the world, demonstrating the futility or the vanity of those things. One of the more common terms used to describe vanity or futility in Ecclesiastes and throughout the entire Bible is wind. Consider Proverbs 11:29. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind. That is to say, household troublers are committed to futile pursuits, namely troubling their household, which result in gaining nothing. Their futile troublemaking leaves them at a place where their only inheritance is the wind. Ecclesiastes 1:14, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after the wind. The phrase striving after the wind is used over and over and over in Ecclesiastes to describe the futility of every pursuit under the sun. That is, every pursuit outside of God's design for it or apart from God. Isaiah invokes wind as an expression of the futile pride of men who set themselves up against God. Behold, they are all a delusion. That is, all people who seek paths other than that which God has laid out for them. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. To set oneself against God can only result from and in delusion and nothingness and emptiness, vanity, futility. And that again brings us to our passage for this morning. Look at verse 7, where again we see wind used to describe the futility of Israel's decisions. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Kids, I have an assignment for you. I want you to go home and find a place in your yard that your parents say this is okay to do, and get a little shovel and dig a little hole. And I want you to reach up and just wait. You might need to wait a few minutes until a gust comes by. And then I want you to grab the wind as it comes by, and I want you to plant it in that hole. And then put the dirt back over it, pat it down nicely, and water it, and make sure no weeds grow on it, and take care of that. And if you're really adventurous, or if you really want to try this out and your parents say it's okay, dig two or three holes. Keep an eye on it. Make sure if it rains, it doesn't get too wet. But I want you to plant some wind in the hole and keep an eye on it. What do you think will happen, kids? How much wind do you think you would need to plant before something of value would come out of the ground because of it? How much water or weeding would you need to do before planted wind would produce maybe edible fruit like a peach or something? The answer, of course, you already know this, kids, is that planting wind never produces anything, regardless of how well you care for it. Planting wind is futile, pointless, useless, vain, fruitless. But that is exactly what Hosea says. Sound the alarm. Israelites, that's all that you're giving yourselves to anymore. All you're giving yourselves to is planting wind, useless pursuits. By abandoning God, she had abandoned even the possibility of living lives. They had abandoned, all of them had abandoned even the possibility of living lives of meaning and purpose and significance and satisfaction. By abandoning God, she had committed herself to futility and want. And therefore, for they sow the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. But that's not it. There are in this short section a number of other examples of the futile pursuits of Israel. Another expression is found in the second half of verse 7. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. What's the point of planting grain? I don't know how many of you have gardens. I know probably a number of you do, but what's the point of planting a garden where you know there will never be fruit? The point of planting wheat or grain is the head. That's where we get the flour and then the bread, for instance. But if you're going to go through all the work of tilling the ground and planting something that can never bear fruit, that's futile. That's vanity. Hosea declared that to plant or not to plant the grain was the same. That's a dangerous and terrifying place to be. He offered another expression or example of their futility in verse 8. Israel was swallowed up. Already they are among the nations a useless vessel. Here's the thing. I think y'all know this, but the point of God selecting a people, that is the point of God choosing Abraham and determining to bless his offspring after him, the very point, the purpose of Israel was to be a light to the entire world. God chose her to be distinct from all other peoples on earth as a demonstration of the fact that God is distinct from all other gods. She was to stand out. Israel was to stand out by living according to the purpose for which she was made, living as God designed all mankind to live, and experiencing the limitless blessing that comes with it. Instead, however, Israel had mixed herself with the nations, and her distinction had been swallowed up, Hosea says. Having abandoned the very purpose for her existence, whatever else she did then was futile. Jesus says it this way, if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it for but to be thrown out and trampled? That's what Hosea means right here. Their pursuits were futile. They had abandoned the reason that they had been made into a people. And so they were useless. All of their actions were futile. In verse 9, we see another. They have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Again, having forsaken the very God of love who offered his love graciously to them, not because they deserved it, but he graciously offered his love to them. Having abandoned that, Israel was left to wander alone into enemy territory, a place void of fellowship and love, alone and loveless. Again, more futility. And so Hosea says, sound the alarm. Please, Israel, people of God, children of Abraham, hear the word of the Lord. You are in dangerous ground. You have committed yourself to living a life of futility. You're sowing and reaping only wind. You're planting only dead crops. You're planting crops that would be stolen even if they grew, seeking help by paying tribute and hiring lovers from among those who do not offer help or love. And so it is for you and me, Grace. When we give ourselves to things other than God, His glory, His plans, His purposes, we cannot live lives of meaning and satisfaction. We can only live lives of vanity and futility. Grace, hear this. Please, hear this. The only reason that you and I go to the things of this world, alternatives, any alternative to God's design, is because we think they can provide for us what only God can. If we knew the truth, though, or at least if we would believe the truth when temptation came, that is, if we knew for certain that nothing but God can provide meaning and satisfaction and lasting joy and a genuine sense of purpose and love and substance and belonging, we would never be tempted. We would never even be tempted to look for them outside of God. But because we've been deceived and deceive ourselves, we often run to things other than God and fall into the deep, deep pit that the Israelites fell into of futility. So let's you and I hear the alarm and stop, therefore. I thought all week, what are the ways that we're most vulnerable to abandon the path that God has laid out for us and wander into paths of futility? And I thought, let us stop. What are we? God has offered us true, everlasting security. Where do we go? Money, oftentimes. Let us hear the alarm and stop going to money for security. Where do we go for satisfaction when we want to feel good about ourselves? Often it's things. You buy something new, a toy of some sort. I don't know where you go for security or satisfaction, but look and dig and pray and find where it is anywhere other than God. Where do we go for love? Well, in here and increasingly all around us, it's extramarital relationships. Kids, where do you go for acceptance? Oftentimes it's coolness, looking for the right clothes or haircut or whatever. How about redemption? I just cannot believe the number of churches, places in our country and in our world, but even churches that offer generic spirituality for redemption? How about identity? Who we are in our core being? Oftentimes we go to friends, sports for meaning, television for rest, the world for wisdom, social media for significance, comfort, ease for hope, substances for escape. How often do we go to those things? They're all futile. They make promises they can't keep, and eventually we'll find them out. Most of us already have, over and over. Hear this. While life in the world may at times feel significant, it is always unrelentingly futile. While life in the world may at times feel significant, it is always only unrelentingly futile. And while life in God, doing the things that God does call us to, may at times feel futile, it is always only unrelentingly significant. The sooner we recognize these things, the sooner we can find the things we so desperately want and need in the one place where they can be found. God. That was Hosea's point. That's why he called the Israelites to sound the alarm. They had forgotten this and wandered from this. But there's a second aspect to Hosea's warning, as I said in the beginning. Israel was warned not only for her godless, futile living, but also for the fact that these things multiplied her troubles. 1 + 1 = 8 in this equation. We just saw in 7 through 9 a number of examples of the futility of Israel's choices. Let's look a little bit closer at each of those examples, though, and you'll see that their trouble goes deeper still. Look at verse 7. For they sow the wind. We saw that leads only to futility because wind can only produce nothing. But look, it doesn't just say that it produces nothing. Israel had given herself to wind planting, and the futility of that would have been trouble enough, but Hosea declared that by planting wind, Israel would not just reap more wind, but whirlwind. What does that mean? Not only would she lack actual crops for having wasted her time planting something that doesn't produce crops, but she would actually reap a destructive force. A whirlwind is a destructive force, a tornado. Again, it's one thing to have nothing to show for your labor. It's another thing to be destroyed by the fruit of your labor. That's multiplied trouble. Multiplied trouble is also the essence of the second half of 7. 7b, the standing grain has no heads. We saw that, right? Planting crops that have no use is futile. But it goes beyond just not having crops. The standing grain has no heads, it shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Again, it's one thing to plant plants that bear no fruit, grain without a head, but it's another thing to be unable to maintain control of any fruit it might have produced. Even if Israel's grain were to produce a head, strangers would devour it. If they planted, it wouldn't grow, and even if it did, it would be stolen. That's not just trouble. That's multiplied trouble. That's not just futility. And the frustration and difficulty that comes with it, it's multiplied trouble. Look at verses 8 and 9 to see another example of this. Israel is swallowed up. Already they are among the nations a useless vessel. We saw that. They were meant to be a light to the nations. Their light had been swallowed up by their giving in to the nations. 4 verse 9, they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey, wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Israel made the mistake of failing to be distinct as God had intended. But instead of merely suffering the natural consequences, her trouble multiplied. That is, instead of merely missing out on the blessing of God, which is a terrible, terrible thing, she also missed out on the possibility of any other blessings in the world. Without God's blessing to offer these pagan nations, they now considered her useless. Likewise, when Israel broke fellowship with God, not only did she experience the loneliness that came from that, but she also could no longer find true fellowship even among her neighbors. She was like a wild donkey wandering alone. Her only option was to attempt to purchase love, but she'd run out of money. The money that she had, that she had offered before and caused these enemy nations to allow her to stay around like a prostitute, was all dried up. As anybody knows, especially those who have actually tried, it is impossible to gain the love of one. You have to pay for love. Their troubles were multiplied. Not only did Israel abandon the sweetness of God's love, but her troubles multiplied such that she could no longer find it anywhere, not even for money. But isn't that how it always is, Grace? Isn't that what you and I experience all the time? When we do something wrong and don't immediately confess and repent, our troubles tend to multiply and spiral out of control. That's why getting silently stuck in pornography or bitterness or lying or stealing or addictions tend to take us places that we never imagined ourselves going and make it harder to get help than we ever imagined it being. I'll never forget an article that I read years ago. It was the chronicling of one man's battle with lust. Somewhere near the end, this is my paraphrase, but somewhere near the end, he wrote something like this. I'm thankful that there are places that I did not follow my lust to. And yet I followed it far enough that I went places I never thought I'd go, and now I can imagine wanting things I never imagined I'd want. That's what abandoning God's purposes always does. It always leads to futility and multiplied trouble. And so again, Hosea sounded the alarm, the same alarm you and I are hearing this morning. He warned Israel, and I warn you, church, of this treachery and its danger. Hosea called Israel on God's behalf to turn back to God, but once again, that's not what Israel did. She continued in her sin and more. The futility and multiplied troubles were bad enough, but it got worse still. Ultimately, her troubles would not be in just this life, but in the next. Verse 10 tells us what ultimately awaited Israel if she would not heed Hosea's warning, and she did not. Look at verse 10. Though they hire allies among the nations, I, God, will soon gather them up. And the king and princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute. That's not subtle. That's not hard to understand. God promised to respond to Israel's chosen life of godless futility, of paying tribute to foreign nations rather than returning to God, of turning to prostitutes instead of God for love, of turning to the world rather than God for wisdom. God promised to respond by gathering her up and making the entire nation, even the king and the princes, writhe, experience great emotional or physical discomfort, to squirm in pain, to wriggle in pain, to thrash in pain, to flail in pain. And that's exactly what happened. Again, if you've been here, you know this, but within a few short years, the Assyrians, their neighbors to the north that they had attempted to pay tribute to hold off and to gain favor of, would swoop down as the judgment of God upon them and utterly wipe them out, even to this day. The northern tribes. Again, Grace, there is nothing good that can be found outside of God's purposes. Some of you, some of you have tasted, and some of you are tasting even now the bitter futility of trying to live life on your own. It might be close to God's purposes, with a form of religion, a form of godliness. But close to righteousness is not why Hosea sounded the alarm. Some have tasted and are tasting now the bitter futility of trying to live life on your own. You know what multiplied trouble looks like. You're in it and you feel stuck in it. But there's good news, Grace. What Hosea promised is a shadow we see clearly. Listen to the words freshly of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, Jesus said, is easy, and my burden is light. Grace, however you may have left the path of God, whatever futility you are experiencing, whatever trouble and multiplied trouble you have fallen into, you can know forgiveness, rest, and relief in Jesus Christ and in Him alone now. Right now, you can experience the kind of love and acceptance and significance that you were made for, that you went to whatever futile pursuits. Those are the reasons we go to the futile pursuits. They can't be found there, but right now, we can know them in Christ. Right now, you can find fullness and freedom and life like you've never known. Jesus invites you to walk with Him through a different kind of trial, a trial of obedience in this fallen world, but to do so in the power of God, as a child of God, and with a full confidence that comes exclusively from knowing that only eternal fellowship with God awaits. That one day there will only be one path where we will see God face to face. There will be no more temptation. Wherever you are today, Grace, wherever you are, whatever measure of sin you've fallen into, confess it to God. Repent of it and walk in the forgiveness and freedom that only Jesus can bring. Come back at the invitation of God Himself. Hear the alarm to the only path that has purpose and goodness and satisfaction. Don't allow your unrepentant sin to lead you further into futility and multiplied troubles. Look to Jesus, like Matt said earlier. If you don't know what this means, if you don't understand what Hosea is talking about, or what I am talking about, or what fullness of life means in Christ, please come up afterwards. Talk to me. Talk to one of the other pastors. Talk to the person who invited you. Talk to anyone. We'd love to tell you about our new life in Christ. Hosea sounded an alarm for Israel that we can still hear today. Let us hear and heed and be rescued from futility and trouble to fellowship and peace, and the only place that it is.